Thank you, choir. If you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn, please, to Job chapter 38. Text today, rather long, Job 38, 31, through the end of chapter 39, 30. Job 38, 31, to begin. Scripture says that the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Hear now that word. Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their season or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood of water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Here we are. Who endowed the heart with wisdom or give understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Who can tip over the water jars of the heavens when the dust becomes hard and the clods of earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its young cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the doe bears her fawn? Do you count the months till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth their young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the wilds. They leave and do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied his ropes? I gave him the wasteland as his home, the salt flats as his habitat. He laughs at the commotion in the town. He does not hear a driver's shout. He ranges the hills for his pasture and searches for any green thing. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will he stay by your manger at night? Can you hold him to the furrow with a harness? Will he till the valleys behind you? Will you rely on him for his great strength? Will you leave your heavy work to him? Can you trust him to bring in your grain and gather it to your threshing floor? The wings of the ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinions and feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sun, unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animal may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor was in vain, for God did not endow her with wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at horse and rider. You give the horse his strength, or clothe his neck with a flowing mane. You make him leap like a locust, striking terror with his proud snorting. He paws fiercely, rejoicing in his strength, and charges into the fray. He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against his side, along with the flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, he eats up the ground. He cannot stand still when the trumpet sounds. At the blast of the trumpets, he snorts, aha! He catches the scent of battle from afar, the shout of commanders and the battle cry. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread his wings toward the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? He dwells on a cliff and stays there at night. A rocky crag is his stronghold. From there he seeks out his food. His eyes detect it from afar. His young ones feast on blood, and where the slain are, there is he. This is God's word. Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray now that you would enlighten our hearts and minds through your word. Lord, may we hear your voice this day, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The first temptation when you come to a passage like this is just to skip over it. For what kind of sermon can you make out of lions and tigers and bears? I just threw in the tigers and bears, but why not? God has run the gamut of about any kind of creature you can think of, ostriches and wild donkeys and mountain goats and ravens and eagles. what is the point of all this? This takes up almost 2% of the book. So I didn't feel like I could just skip over a chapter and a half here. One thing you will notice over and over, the questions that God asks. These are questions of ability and questions of wisdom and questions of authority. God asks over and over, can you do this? Do you have the ability, is what he's saying, to call out these things, to do these things, to command these things? 16 times at least in what I read you, God asked this question, can you? Do you have the ability to do this? Now, some of the questions are questions of wisdom. Excuse me. Do you know? Who did this, he said. Excuse me. As a question of wisdom, 9 times in that passage, God asked these kind of questions. And some of the questions focus on authority. Do you command them? Do they obey you? 3 or 4 times he asked Job that question. These questions are the heart of this passage. Questions of ability, questions of wisdom, questions of authority. God begins with Job with inanimate objects. The Pleiades, Orion, the bear and her cubs. You know them better as the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper. God says, I command these. The Pleiades and Orion, those constellations, have some of the brightest stars in the heavens in those constellations. But they're not seen all year round. They're right on what we call the celestial equator. They're visible in the southern hemisphere sometimes, the northern hemisphere sometimes. But it's always the same time every year. Thus, God's question to Job, can you call them out at that same time every year? Do they come forth because you said so? He asked Job questions there. Look there in verse 32. Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons? 33. Do you know the laws of the heavens? We still don't know the answer to that question. We don't know about black holes and quasars and pulsars. We know something about them. We just don't know how they work and what they're there for. We don't know how many constellations or galaxies there are in the sky. God says to Job there at the end of 32, can you set up God's dominion over the earth? Can you set up the rules and everything in the heaven and earth obey the rules that you set forth? God asks Job, do you have the ability to do this? He turns his attention to the rain and the storms and the thunder. We've talked about that over the last several weeks. I'm not going to talk about it again, but same question we've looked at before. Who directs the path of the storm? Who sends rain over here and none over there? If you're over here and you need rain, why don't you just ask for it and it fall from heaven? Why don't you just command it, as God says, and let it fall upon your farm? That's the question he's posing to Job. Then he turns to animate objects. And God pretty much covers the waterfront here. Lions, the ostrich, wild donkeys, wild ox, ravens, mountain goats, hawks, eagles, horses. Do you construct these animals? Do you give them these abilities? God's not very complimentary of the ostrich. It's pretty dumb. It just lays its egg on the ground and goes off and leaves it. But it can outrun a horse, he says. Who gave it that ability? Did you give that ability to it, Job? God poses these questions. And we have people today in our world who may know something about these things. We have shark experts and tiger experts and mountain goat experts. But the thing is, a shark expert probably knows next to nothing about an ostrich. They have focused their study and their life's work on sharks, and that's what they understand. God's question is, well, you know about all these things. And you know what's, nothing is more common when you watch Discovery Channel or Science Channel or one of those. Nothing is more common than to hear these words. This discovery has the experts baffled. Recent discoveries leave the experts puzzled. God's never puzzled. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything in this earth, everything in heaven above, operates at God's command. He designed it. He ordered it, how it functions, and He makes sure it functions that way. It's like a great symphony. I saw this on the Science Channel the other night, actually, on the show Wormhole. They posed the question, they said, what if the whole universe is one big organism and the galaxies are really like cells in your body? Well, they're closer to the truth than they realize. The word organism is hyperbole, of course. It's not a living organism. But every black hole, every comet, every asteroid, every galaxy, every mountain goat in this whole universe operates together. And everything else functions because of what is happening in each of those pieces, just like your body. They stumble on the truth sometimes and don't even know it. I mean, it is, like I said, it is like a great symphony, except God made all the instruments. And God taught all the people in the symphony how to play their particular instrument. And then He directs the whole thing. That's the way this universe comes together. And Job is asked to consider these things. Was this what Job's been asking God throughout this book? No. Job wants to know why all these things have happened to me that happened to me. Why have I had to suffer like this? And he wants to have a meeting with God, and God comes out of the storm we saw a few weeks ago. But God doesn't have answers. God has all these questions about things that don't have anything to do with what Job asks. What's the point? God is trying to teach Job something here. Job, you lack ability. You lack wisdom. And you lack authority. You probably wouldn't understand the answer if I gave you the answer. You don't quite understand ostriches and wild oxen and wild donkeys. So we don't need to move much past that. And you see, that's what frustrates people. I'm sure Job is past the end of his rope now. He was at the end of his rope when the book started. People get frustrated because they don't have answers to things. When something goes wrong with your car, or your house, or you know, whatever, even your body, you want to know why. You want to understand what's wrong, generally so you can fix it. That's what Job's wanting. He's wanting to fix what's wrong with his life. And we, as human beings and as people, we get upset about things we don't understand. We don't like mystery. All the mystery shows you watch on TV are solved in 60 minutes. Before it's over, sometimes you get aggravated because they say it'll be continued next week. You have to watch it again. But 2 hours at the most, they solve the most complex mysteries, because if they didn't, nobody would watch. If they just had the crime and had all these detectives run around and nobody ever knew what happened, that show wouldn't last very long. We don't like mystery. We like to understand things. That's why Google and all these search engines are so popular. If you have a computer, if you even have a phone nowadays, and you can almost spell a word, you can find more stuff in a few seconds than you can probably ever read. Now, it doesn't have to necessarily be true, because there's other people out there that don't know any more than you, just typing things on the internet and posting them on websites and under these headings. Be very careful about what you read there, because just because it's there doesn't mean it has to be true. But the popularity of it is because there are answers. And you just watch people. I watch them all the time. watch students at the seminary, watch people in line, and you ask them a question, and they get out their phone and they start punching in things to come up with an answer. That may not even be an answer, but it satisfies us because it convinces us we have ability and wisdom, that we can find out answers to things. And this has tremendous ramifications for the church, because the church does not go to a scientific journal. The church does not go to an internet site to find answers for questions. The church finds answers in the Bible, a collection of 66 books written by at least 40 authors, perhaps one or two more or less, over a period of about 1,600 years. The earliest ones written maybe 3,600 years ago. And if you begin to give the least indication to people that you think that God superintended this, that God brought all this together, that God preserved all this, if you give them the least hint that you believe that the Bible is correct in all that it affirms, that it is infallible, that it is in truth the Word of the living God, that it is the revelation of God Himself, that these miracles recorded in the Bible are just that. That God interrupted the normal course of events and did things contrary to the laws He had set in place in the universe. If you kind of hint that you sort of believe that, if you hint that there's an actual place like heaven and hell, you believe those are real places, and they're populated by real people, believers and unbelievers respectively. If you give people any kind of idea that you believe sort of any of those things, all of a sudden, they won't put you over in the corner with the children who believe in fairy tales, who are just simpletons, who have no understanding of anything in the real world. And you see, that creates the problem of relevance for the church. People in this world are hurting. People in this world need answers. People in this world, like Job, they need answers. They don't even know the question to ask. But if you look at all the surveys, particularly in the evangelical churches, which are all shrinking and dying, and you ask the people, why did you quit going to church? Well, it's just not relevant for my life. I just don't ever get anything out of it. It doesn't speak to me. I can't get with all the God talk that they do there. I just can't get with the idea that they believe that there's some magic book that's inspired by God that doesn't have any mistakes in it, when I can just open it up and find mistakes all over the place. That somehow there's some man that died several thousand years ago and that's got anything to do with my life. They say those things simply because they do not understand. And man doesn't like what he doesn't understand. He doesn't like mystery. And much of this is mysterious. It's all mysterious to one who is lost and without God. Because the Scripture itself says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. And you believe them, and they look at you as a fool. That's a normal reaction from that kind of reasoning. This reasoning, this type of reasoning, has its basis in understanding. If I can't understand how a fellow named Moses led a couple million slaves out of Egypt against the wishes of the most powerful country in the world and crossed over the Red Sea on dry land with the water towering up on each side of them, if I can't understand that, it didn't happen. if I can't understand how God made the sun go backwards in the sky as a sign to King Hezekiah, it didn't happen. If I can't understand how God can call a pagan king through a prophet by name several hundred years before he's born, a king who's going to restore the children of Israel to their land, didn't happen. It was written after all that happened. That's usually their explanation. If I can't understand how a virgin could conceive and bear a child, it didn't happen. I mean, people in the church have adopted that because of their lack of understanding. If I can't understand how that child that was born to that virgin could be the Lord God Almighty in human flesh, it didn't happen. If I can't understand how that man, that itinerant Jewish preacher, died on some Roman cross because he committed some crime, and how that has anything to do with me, it can't happen, is what they say. They move into the present tense. It can't help me if I don't understand it. This is irrational. To say you don't believe something because you don't understand it is the height of irrationality. Many of you women in here have not a clue how your car works. You still use it. You still drive it. Some of you don't know how to put gas in it, but no, that's just that's your husband's job. But you still use it. You don't have a clue how anything in there works. But we take a different approach when we come to the Bible. But, you know, as Christians, we understand one thing. We understand that a person who is lost, a person who does not know God, who does not believe in Christ alone for salvation, we know that their mind is damaged by sin. And we know that they cannot think rationally about these things. Their mind is damaged. They don't even know the damage that's been done by sin. When you come to Christ, you begin to see yourself in a whole different light, and you begin to assess all the damage that's been done, and it's sort of horrendous to us. But those who don't have a new heart can't even see the irrationality that marks their decisions and their judgment. As Cornelius Van Til said, if you leave an unbeliever to have full reign of his reason, it always ends in irrationalism. I'll give you a couple of examples. These are not universally true, but they're pretty much true among lost people. People who will protest, people who will march and raise money and sit on the ground in front of a bulldozer to save a lizard or a turtle or some kind of rodent, have not the least bit of compunction about killing a baby in its mother's womb. That's irrational. People who believe that the kind of light bulbs I use in my house or what kind of car I drive has any impact on this world, this vast universe we've just read about, or for that matter of fact, all the millions of light bulbs and cars that have ever been driven by everyone that's ever lived upon this earth, because they see every day something quite opposite. They see hurricanes and tsunamis and earthquakes and volcanic eruptions and tornadoes that change the face of this earth just like that. One volcanic eruption can change the weather in this world more than all the light bulbs that's ever been burned in the history of human beings. That's irrational to think, and especially to tell me what kind of light bulbs I need to use. That's the height of irrationality. These people sometimes think that what they do and what they believe And you see the height of arrogance. This is where it comes. It's arrogance on the part of man that what I do. Think of all things I just read you about this morning. Will what you do affect any of those things God named? There's not a wild donkey in creation gives a hoot about you or your light bulbs. And they're still looking for that one piece of green grass out there in the desert to eat. You know, the people who believe in evolution are highly irrational. Because the whole theory behind that is the survival of the fittest. That we evolved from lower life forms because we learned how to get food better, or we became smarter at making tools and all that, and the fit ones and the smart ones survived and the other ones died. That's what they hold is how all this came to be. Those are the same people that go out to Oak Mountain with an eyedropper and feed the little baby birds that fall out of a tree day and night until they get big enough to fly. These are the same people that go to the beach and try to push a whale back in the water who put himself on the beach. According to their dogma, he should die because he's not smart enough to stay in the water. But they devote their life and their efforts to doing things that are contrary to what they believe. That's called being irrational. If you believe that if you jump off top of this building that it's really going to hurt you pretty badly, and you go and do it anyway, there's some irrational thought process going on in your mind. That's what these people do. But it's not about the dogma. It's about the fact that their dogma is in contradiction to what God says, and the way God said this world came to be, and the way God says this world functions. And they just want to be different than that. That's the height of irrationality, to rebel against God himself. So what's the solution? I think the solution is here in what we read this morning. It's not so obvious. But you see, Job is upset with mystery. He's upset with things he don't understand. He wants an answer. But God's answer to him is, Job, look at all the things you don't understand at all. Things are all around you. And, you know, these are not every animal in the world, because Job probably didn't know anything about sharks. If he did, God would probably put it in the list. These are sort of Middle Eastern things that Job would have been familiar with. But God says, you don't understand these. How in the world could you understand if I told you about Satan and I having a conversation in heaven about you? You couldn't get your arms around that, because you don't even know about donkeys and ostriches and hawks and eagles. You see, the solution here is to, for Job, for everyone else who has this problem, to get outside of themselves. To get outside of what you are worried about, what you want to know, the mystery and the lack of understanding that you have, and look at what God has done. And trust God. Believe God. Quit relying on yourself, because the things you don't know would fill this book and this room and this world probably. So quit relying on your irrational, unknowing, lack of ability, lack of wisdom, and lack of authority. And look at what God's doing. It's exactly what we read in the New Testament this morning. You may not have recognized it. You may begin to recognize it now. But Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He didn't want to be seen. And Jesus threw him off right off the bat. He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can that be? I'm a grown man. How can I enter into my mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus said, you don't understand at all. This is the work of the Spirit of God, who does what he pleases, where he pleases, when he pleases. It's like the wind. You can't see it, but it's operating. Nicodemus said, how can that be? He's lost. He's not grasping this. And he's not stupid. He is the teacher of Israel. He's one of the most highly respected, best teachers of the Scriptures in all of Israel. He's also a member of the ruling council. He's a highly placed individual. He don't get it. And what did Jesus say to him? You remember those words? I have spoken to you of earthly things. If you can't understand these, how are you going to understand heavenly things? That's exactly what God just told Job in about a chapter and a half. You don't get the things of the earth. How in the world are you going to understand heavenly things? You need to get outside yourself and look at what I've done and see the wisdom and the authority and the power, the ability that I have, and trust me. And you see, that's what every one of us needs to do in different ways. If you're not a Christian, you need to understand one thing. Your mind doesn't think rationally about these things. They seem like foolishness to you. If what I've said this morning sounds like foolishness to you, you need to pay attention right now. Because you can't begin to answer these questions. How are you going to answer questions about the fact that you're a sinner? That there is a God in heaven, that he's coming one day to judge the earth, and that all who have violated his law, from eating a piece of fruit with Adam and Eve, to adultery or murder and every violation in between, that one violation of that law condemns you to hell. Well, I just don't see how that can be fair and right. See, there you go again. You're putting your mind and your judgment in place of what God has said and laid down in the Scripture. You need to trust God. You need to believe that what God said is true, because God's provided a way of redemption for sinners, which we all are. Every single person that's walked this earth, with the exception of Jesus Christ, who was the perfect sacrifice in the place of sinners, that they might have eternal life. But you're not going to figure that out on your own. It will never, ever make sense to you. You will not be able to rationalize that. The Bible says it's received by faith. And that faith even comes from God. You need to cry out to God, change my heart, give me that kind of faith. You may be a Christian. You're probably saying, preacher, there's a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand. I have a piece of advice for you. It came from Mark Twain. He said, it's not the things in the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. He says, the things in the Bible I understand, they give me all the trouble I can deal with. There's plenty of things in the Bible that you understand that you are not doing. There's plenty of things in the Bible you understand that you're ignoring. Let me tell you how it works. You begin to be obedient to what God the Father has said. And you become obedient in this, and all of a sudden your mind opens up to some other things you didn't understand in the Scripture before, and you've got something else to do. It's a process called sanctification for the Christian. It's growing more and more like Jesus Christ, and you're not going to understand it all the first day and get you a whole long list of things you can check off. You need to do the things you understand. And then God will open your mind and reveal to you other things. Because on this Father's Day, there's one thing that every father, and God our Father in heaven especially, loves, and that's obedience from his children. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you loved us. Lord, how blessed we are that you have revealed to us the deep mysteries of your own mind and your own will. For this world, and for sinners like us. Lord, we pray that you would open the hearts and minds of many. Lord, many of our friends, co-workers, family members, extended family. And Lord, we can just think now of their irrational responses when we've tried to share the gospel with them. Lord, we pray that you'd change their hearts and change their minds, give them a new heart that they might believe and be saved. And Lord, as your people, we pray that you'd give us a spirit of obedience to what we understand. We can always open your word and find things that are beyond our ability and wisdom to deal with. But Lord, there are so many things that we know precisely and exactly what your word says. Lord, help us to be obedient to that which we know, and thus grow and learn from you. And may you be glorified and honored in all that's done. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.